Speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In seminary, one of the required courses is both the Old Testament and New Testament. It's two separate classes. And you're supposed to, in that course, get through the entirety of the Old Testament in the semester and then the entirety of the New Testament in the semester. And while the New Testament technically begins in the Bible, if you turn to the New Testament, it begins with Matthew and goes all the way to Revelation. Almost unanimously, seminary professors will begin with the book of Mark. That's because Mark is the first written. So it's an entire semester class, and we spend all of the entire semester, except about 2 weeks towards the end of the semester, on Mark 1:1, which says, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We studied it so much that it is so hard for me every second Sunday of Advent where this reading comes up to read it without saying the comma out loud. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark begins his gospel in this way. There are four gospel readings. They each begin in their own unique way. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus. John begins with the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Luke begins with a letter to the readers. And essentially, that letter summarizing says, essentially, I am writing this book because I have come to believe in Jesus Christ through the things that I have heard and seen, and I wrote them down so that you might also come to believe in Jesus Christ. The author of Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. But then you have Mark, who begins with, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The other three gospels slow walk you to a point. They believe that if they write down what Jesus did and what he taught and the miracles that he performed, you will come to your own inevitable conclusion, just like they have, that Jesus is the Messiah. They are very slow to say it. And in fact, they're very rarely the people to say it. Most often when we're told that Jesus is the Messiah, they're quoting what Jesus actually said. And then the disciples immediately get confused. All of the gospel readings, aside from Mark, slow walk you to the point. They say, you will figure this out on your own. But Mark does not have time for that. Mark is going to tell you exactly who Jesus is right away. He is the Son of God. It is in the first sentence. You know exactly what Mark's point is. You know the entire thesis of the gospel by the end of the first sentence of it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But who is Mark? Has anyone wondered who Mark is? Two of the gospel writers, both Matthew and John, are disciples of Jesus. Luke, as he tells you in his letter that he writes to you at the beginning of the gospel, is an early follower of Jesus. He saw some of these things that happened, and then he writes the book of Acts, and you know that he was around Jesus while he wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He saw some of these things, and you know that he followed Jesus in the early years after Jesus' death and resurrection. But then you have Mark. Mark is the first source that is written, and all of the Gospels are on what's called a two-source theory, meaning that all of the Gospels take their teachings from what's called the Q, which is a collective stories of Jesus that has happened. But Mark is also considered a primary source because he has written the first Gospel. The other Gospels take Mark and learn from what Mark said. It is clear in the Gospel of Mark that the importance that Mark placed was on what Jesus did, not when he did it. You will find almost all of the stories in Mark appear in a different gospel, but they almost always appear in a different order. Mark will tell you something happened, and then Matthew will be clear to specify what day it happened. This happened after this miracle. Mark doesn't seem to care when you find out things happen. He just wants you to know what the miracles were. There is a great emphasis on what Jesus did, not when he did it. But Mark is also believed by many theologians to be the scribe for the disciple of Peter. And they believe that Peter was retelling the story of what Jesus did towards the end of Peter's life to his scribe to write down. But one of the big things about the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is the fastest moving gospel. It is kind of commonly said that Mark is really a passion narrative with an extended introduction, that the vast majority of Mark happens in Holy Week. And then you kind of have an introduction of a couple things that Jesus did outside of Holy Week. Mark makes a point that the passion narrative of Jesus is incredibly important to who we are as people. But Mark also begins his reading, begins his gospel by telling you that it is Jesus Christ, and then he immediately moves to John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the person who was called to cry out into the wilderness and prepare the way for the Lord. We don't know if John is crying out in the literal wilderness, although he probably did, or is he crying out here in the metaphorical wilderness of people's heart, people who are wandering and they can't figure out what's going on in the world, and so they come to hear what John is saying. John is called to prepare the word, to prepare the world to receive Jesus. And they quote here in Mark, they quote the prophet of Isaiah, which we heard in our Old Testament reading today. Isaiah is a compilation of a very long book. It's one of the longest books in the Bible. It's a compilation of three prophets, all getting the name Isaiah. Isaiah 1, the first prophet of Isaiah, takes chapters 1 through 39. The second prophet of Isaiah takes the chapters of 40 to 55. And the third prophet of Isaiah takes 56 through 66, the last back of the book. So we heard from 2nd Isaiah. We heard from the second prophet of Isaiah, who starts with the word, "Comfort, comfort, you my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And this actually comes from a hymn that we could have sung this morning, or we can sing in Advent. It's an Advent hymn that's called "Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People." It's my very favorite Advent hymn. And that hymn says, "Comfort, comfort, you my people, speak the peace, says our Lord. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning underneath their sorrow's load." And what happens in Isaiah, what he's telling people is that the Jews, the prominent Jews in Jerusalem, have been in exile. They've been kicked out of Jerusalem. The lower class Jews were allowed to stay in Jerusalem, but the prominent Jews have been exiled, and Isaiah is preaching to the people who've been exiled for many, many years, and they are tired, and they are mourning underneath their sorrow's load, and they want to go home. And they're still in exile during this time that Isaiah is preaching to them. And what they're going to find later in Isaiah when they do go home, when they're eventually allowed back into Jerusalem, what they do find is that the Jews that were allowed to stay in Jerusalem, the lower class of Jews, their lives moved on. And Judaism as a faith moved on with the people who stayed in Jerusalem. And these people who were the elites of the Jewish class during Jerusalem come home and they don't see a city that they recognize. They don't see a faith that they recognize anymore. And they are tired, they are sad, and they're mourning underneath their sorrow's load. And so the season of Advent, we're in the season of Advent. It's one of the shorter seasons of the church year. There are a couple purposes of the season of Advent. The technical purpose of the season of Advent is to prepare the church for the second coming of Christ. Not for Jesus' birth, for the second coming of Christ. But it is almost impossible for the church just solely to focus on the second coming of Christ, because the season of Advent counts down to Christmas, to the actual birth of Christ. And so the church kind of needs to put bifocals on, where you focus on both the second coming of Christ, but then the season that we're going to give way to on December 25th, the season of Christmas, the season of preparing for Jesus to be born again. And the season of Advent is to remind us that we are to prepare the world for Jesus to be born at Christmas, but also to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. And so what exactly is Christmas? What are we preparing for? What are we counting down towards? My kids have those Advent calendars that they're counting down. We have four in my house. We have one of the names of God. We have a traditional Swiss calendar with the little pictures in it. However, mine does have a crocodile in it, so it's not very traditional Swiss. And then the kids have Legos and dolls. So they're counting down to the season of Christmas. When I was a kid, I was invited when I was 11 years old to preach my first sermon on a youth Sunday. It must have been around this time of year. I didn't write down what the actual lectionary was that year. But I preached on How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas, which is surprising because I really don't actually like that movie very much, because the Grinch is really mean, and he's really mean in particular to his dog Max, and that's just kind of where I draw the line. So I've never really liked the movie. But I preached on how his heart grew three sizes that day because Cindy Lou was gentle and kind to him. Well, my kids and I went on what we call a dark night drive, where we wander around in our car looking for Christmas lights. And one of our neighbors has a big inflatable Grinch. And they said, "What's that?" And I said, "That's the Grinch." And so they wanted to watch How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And so I stuck away from all the ones that I've seen that I didn't like, and I actually watched the 2018 animated version called Just Grinch. It follows basically the same storyline that you know from the book and all the other movies, but the Grinch is far nicer, and he's very gentle to Max, which was really important to me. But the movie follows the same storyline. The Grinch does steal Christmas. He goes in and he takes all of the stuff out of people's houses. The people wake up and they don't see any presents under their tree, or Christmas trees even for that. And then they come around the town Christmas tree. They all hold hands. They sing the song. The Grinch hears it and he returns their stuff. And there's a moment where Cindy Lou wakes up on the morning of Christmas and she sees that there's absolutely nothing in her house. And she says to her mom, "He stole Christmas." And her mom says back, "No, he didn't. He stole stuff. You can't steal Christmas." Earlier this week, Reverend Rich Simpson, who's the canon to the ordinary in the Diocese of Western Massachusetts, published an article that was sent out to the diocese for those who subscribe to their monthly online magazine. And the article was about Christmas in Bethlehem. As you all know, Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. But the city of Bethlehem still stands today. It is still a very active city. People live there, people work there, people pilgrim there every single year. Bethlehem, if you know your geography well, you'll know that Bethlehem is in the West Bank, the Palestinian-occupied side of Israel. And it is about 50 miles north of Gaza City. Gaza City is where that hospital is that we've been reading about. It's 50 miles north of that. And this year, all Christian churches in Bethlehem, every single one of them, got together and released a joint public statement, the first time they've ever done so. And the statement essentially said, Christmas is canceled. There will be no Advent services. There will be no Christmas Eve services. There will be no Christmas Day services. There will be absolutely no Christian services regarding Christmas in the city in which Jesus was born. Bethlehem will ironically have a lot of room in the inn this year, which is just mind-blowing to me. It is mind-blowing that the city in which Jesus was born is not able to hold any Christmas celebrations this year. They are not able to safely gather for worship. They're not able to safely gather for any amount of prayer. It is mind-blowing that the city in which Jesus was born will have no ushering in of Christmas for the first time in history. And I've just found this entire part just devastating, that the Christian churches have gotten together and have had to make this really painful call. But just like Cindy Lou's mom said, Christmas will still come. You cannot steal Christmas. Because Christmas is not a day, it isn't stuff, it's not even a season, which it technically is in the church. The season of Christmas is exactly 12 days, hence the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Even though it's a season in the church, that's not what it is. Christmas is a promise that the Emmanuel, which literally defined as God is with us, comes to earth. God is with us. And there is no way that that can ever be stolen. I've been really drawn to Christmas music this year, or just music in general. Last week at St. Stephen's, I preached on the hymn, Comfort, Comfort Ye My People. And this week, when I was looking through things, I came across a Christmas carol, which isn't actually in the hymnals. I don't know if people actually know it very well, but one of my favorite Christmas carols is called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And the second phrase of that, the second verse, says this: And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But the bells are ringing, like a choir they're singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Sometimes the season of Advent, we're called to be like the bells, to be a sounding sound for the places in this world where there will be no formal celebration of Christmas. A sound that says hate is not stronger than love. Christmas will come, even if it is just the revolution from the world from night to day. There will be Emmanuel. There will be God with us. Jesus will be born. There will be peace on earth. And our job as the church is to prepare the world to hear that news and to comfort the people who are mourning underneath their sorrow's load, to speak the peace that they long to hear. Amen.